Well, as you know, I was at camp for most of this past week. So I brought a somewhat untraditional, it's like a sermon hybrid. Because I do have some preaching to do, but also I'm going to invite you to into conversation with me and with each other. These two chapters of Revelation actually span seven letters. We heard four of them this morning. Seven letters to seven churches around the region. And we might think now, I mean, I guess I can't speak from you for you all, but because most of us have never heard of any of these cities, except for maybe Philadelphia, because that's a city here, one might think that they were sort of like provincial outposts or not, I mean, just like little places, not much of anything, when in fact they were not obscure. In fact, they were the seven largest cities in the region of the time. These were the seven cities that were the most thriving, had the most influence, were the most populous. So if you were, if when you would think of some of I looked up to see what the seven biggest cities in the United States were. Seattle didn't rank. New York, Los Angeles, Chicago, Houston, Phoenix, Philadelphia, San Antonio. So if you imagine those major metropolitan cities, you couldn't throw Seattle in there because I feel like we have maybe not the biggest population, but some of the most influential businesses, so Amazon and Starbucks and Microsoft and Boeing, you know, like these are cities that have some of the biggest business, some of the biggest religious influence in the region of Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. And as I've talked about in some of my other sermons during this series, they're also very, very much intertwined and culturally aligned with Rome. Through trade, through money, through religion and cultic practice. And Christians had a presence, but it was a small presence. And Christians were not actively persecuted during this time, during the time of the writing of these letters. But Christians in these cities would have been involved in all of the trades and practices of their non-Christian neighbors. The message in each of these letters. So the John who had this vision and was writing to each of these churches was addressing them very specifically. And it calls to mind, to me at least, some of the letters that Paul writes to the churches, some of these same churches. John must have had a specific knowledge of the Christians in these places and of the places themselves. And they're very pastoral in nature in the same way that some of Paul's letters, when he writes to the Galatians or to the Ephesians, to the Romans, are very, you know, like he writes like he has a relationship with the people there. He has a knowledge of what's happening there. So there's that similarity to the New Testament epistles, but there's also, and intentionally so, a similarity to the prophets in the Old Testament, the way the prophets will present their visions of justice and peace and be calling people and leaders to a specific kind of behavior. So you might have noticed it as David was reading. There's a kind of a formula that as you and or you could look at it on the sheets that I gave you. You can kind of see a formula happening throughout each of these letters, starting with language about, like, write this to the angel of the church of blank. And then, I know your works. So acknowledging, I know you, I know what you're like, I know what you're up to. Oh, that's afterward. Afterward, the care there's sort of a particular character of Christ that's acknowledged. So there's a particular kind of relationship or a characteristic of Christ that this church needs to know and be addressed by. And then there's an action or response. So Christ is saying, or call, here, call, he's calling them to like a particular kind of action. Like, this is what I know you for. This is what I know about you, whether it's good or bad, both are true. Or sometimes there's like a mixture of the two. And then there's sort of a promise. Sometimes the promise is a little more of a threat. Sometimes it's more of a like a reward, but like an action on Christ's part saying, this is what I will do with you in such and such a case. And then that ending part, if any of have ears to hear, listen to what the angel is saying to the churches. So this formula sort of echoes what the Old Testament prophets would say, would use language like, thus says the Lord, and then something would follow. And hear the word of the Lord would kind of end those messages of prophecy. This has that same kind of resonance. And the messages themselves are a call to the churches, a recognition that there's a particular way in which they need, each of these particular communities needs to respond to the invitation of Christ. One of the scholars that I was reading calls some of these big but theology, because there's a big but like in the middle, like, I know these good things you're doing, but. And then there's a big thing that they are called to work on, and an invitation to repentance, or in the language that this translation uses, changing your hearts and lives. So some of them have that big but theology. Some of them have just a recognition of the good that they are doing in the world, the struggle that they are under, and it's an encouragement. And one of the things to note in these letters is that generally, the farther these churches or communities are away from wealth, the farther they are away from power, the greater the affirmation they receive from the writer. And then I'm going to make a couple of notes specifically about each of the churches. So the four that we have before us today are Ephesus, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. The only ones that I had heard of were Ephesus and Philadelphia, so I'll just acknowledge that right now. I mean, like, I'd heard of the others, I guess, because I've read the Bible before, but I wouldn't have been able to like call them to mind. So first of all, Ephesus. This is the first one that's addressed. Ephesus was founded by Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, so it is one of the most prominent churches in the region. Ephesus is a port city. So, like all of these churches, it has a lot of influence in the region. Port city is particularly known for trade, for cultural exchange. So, there's lots coming in, going out, lots of languages being spoken. But it's also a religious center. There's many different, maybe because it's a cultural center, that's my speculation, but many different temples for worshiping many different kinds of gods. And in particular, it was known for the worship of Diana, who's the goddess of the moon and fertility and hunting. She's a hunter. So like that was one of the wonders of the ancient world, this temple. So like this is what this city's known for all of this like economic exchange and also religious exchange. And the Nicolaitans, who are mentioned in this chapter, they were known to be accommodationists to the empire. So when Paul, not it's not Paul, it's not Paul, it's John. When John affirms them for resisting what the Nicolaitans are doing, it's because they are resisting the influence of empire. So those are a few notes about Ephesus. Sardis is one of the oldest cities in Asia Minor. It was known for its wealth under Croesus. So that expression, as rich as Croesus, that comes from this particular community. They were very, very wealthy. Another religious center, this one for Zeus and Artemis, and particularly the Emperor Tiberius. There was a Jewish community, pretty big Jewish community apparently in Sardis, but according to John anyway, religiously compromised. So again, Jewish community, but pretty integrated with the rule of empire, the economy, and other religions. This is the community that John says should wake up. And We hear a lot about wokeness now, for better or for worse. But I was reminded of what Ta-Nehisi Coates, when he talks about the American dream, he says the American dream is a state of sleepfulness, and we only live in it when we are asleep. And so, being woke has gotten kind of a bad rap, but the idea of being awake to injustice, being awake to oppression, being mindful of where those kinds of injustices are occurring. That's what this reminded me of, this letter. Philadelphia was called the gateway to the East. Although it was part of the Roman Empire, it was a center of Greek language and culture, and it had been very recently rebuilt after a devastating earthquake only 17 BC, and it's the newest of the cities that are addressed. The church here had less power, but it seems like in the letter is being called more faithful. And finally, Laodicea in 14 to 22, like Ephesus was not a port, but it was a center of trade because it was a crossroads. So lots of people kind of go coming and going through that city. And it was known for finance and banking. It was home of textile manufacture and also medicine, specifically eye powder. So this is one of those places where, John is using knowledge of the city when he calls people to see in a new way. Or it was also a place where there was a hot spring in one on one sort of one on one side of it and a cold spring on the other. But by the time both of those water sources got to Laodicea, it was sort of lukewarm. So that was also knowledge he was calling on to say, hey, don't be like the waters of your own city. Choose a side, stake a claim in a place. John was using some of his knowledge of these cities to call on the people of the cities. So here is what I'm going to invite us to do. I think I'm just going to have a split in half. But maybe Linnea, I'll ask you to go with this side of folks.
Sure.
And each take two of these. There's two sides of the paper that I shared with you. And I'm going to invite you to circle up. I think we can do that pretty easily. And I'm going to say some questions and then I'll write them down so that we have them on a board. And here's what I'm going to invite. To spend a little time with each of these two cities together and think about this. Just in general, what observations do you have about the churches, about the imagery, about how you're responding to this letter? Like if it was written to you, how would you be receiving this? What are your observations? Second, what questions do you have for the text or for the author? So what would be your questions back? Third, if this was written to our church, or to the contemporary church, if you want to expand it beyond just Evergreen. Where's the greatest resonance or alignment? What do you think actually that could be written to us? That could be written to the church right now. And then finally, very specifically, what are one or two things that the author might write to the angel of the church of Evergreen? Oh, I'll make a note about that language too, because maybe you are wondering, because it's a little bit odd, a bit of an odd way to address the church, is write this to the angel of the church of. So that way of thinking about it is like the angel of the church of Evergreen, for example. It's like if the church had its own personality. So like it's like the angel is like the personification of the church itself, but also kind of the protector, guardian, intercessor for the church. So it's both like if you would imagine that the church had its own entity, like it was an individual, that's the angel of the church. But it also plays this role of intercessor between Christ and the church. So that's what it means when we say write to the church of the angel of the church of. Christ, you are walking among us even now. We, the Church of Evergreen, the angel of the Church of Evergreen, you are walking with and among us, holding us like a star in your hand. And we pray that you would have grace with us as we do our best to follow the way that you are calling us. Do our best not to put up with evil, to speak boldly for your vision of justice and nonviolence and love in a world that is calling us to do violence and to seek power and wealth. Help us to always align and seek your face, to seek your way, so that you will continue to have our names in your book of life. May we be boldly awake. May we be alive with your spirit as we continue to follow the way of Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.